In case you didn't come to the singing, you just missed a joyous event. Michael McDonald was baptized, and he has stage 4 cancer. And he told me, he said, I've waited too long. But the truth of the matter is, he hadn't. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed in a man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. And so, as we study tonight, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts and their proper exercise in the church. And also, at chapter 13, he talks about love. He comes down to chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, where he says specifically, when that which is in part shall be revealed, that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And we talked about how that referred to the coming of the complete delivery of the Word of God. Remember now that we're in 1 Corinthians, so there is still not a complete delivery of the gospel message to those who are alive at that time, but it's being revealed line by line and part by part. And Paul will talk about that down at verse 37 of this chapter when he says, if any among you be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. We talked in our lesson about sola scriptura during the morning sessions, and if you missed any of those, they're available on CD. Those are free. You can have them if you want them. Why is it that those who are, well, the writer of that book says Protestant, will refuse to acknowledge the magisterium of the Catholic Church? And the reason is because the Scriptures teach that they are sufficient when they have been fully delivered. That has happened. And so as we think about these things, remember that although we have the Word of God, they did not have it at the time this message was delivered, probably about the year 57 A.D., as Paul is on his way, or 55 A.D., I should say, as Paul is preparing to make a journey to Jerusalem. And so he says at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And as we think about this prophesying, the reason that they wanted that, that Paul wanted them to have it, is given at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The New American Standard reads, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The King James Version says that they might profit withal. Those being a little obscure in their renderings, I brought the New English Translation online. To each person, the manifestation is given for the benefit of all. It's never given for the benefit of one person. It's given for the benefit of all. And that was the reason that they needed to prophesy. Then at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, Paul writes, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, we want to go back to the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, we find that these miraculous gifts have been given to the apostles. Not to the 120, but to the apostles alone, as we'll see because, verse 7, just before that, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Not all of the 120 were, but all of the apostles were from the region of Galilee. And so these men who were there said, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Notice that the miraculous gift of tongues that they had was the ability to speak in foreign languages. Now, I have done things like this on the radio program from time to time. Someone will call up and they'll say, well, they speak in tongues. And so I say, parlez-vous français? And they'll say, what? Well, if you've taken a little bit of high school French, you know, I just ask you, do you speak French? And if they do speak French, then I skip over and I say, sprechen Sie Deutsch? And they say, do you speak German? I studied those languages in college. It was required for a degree I took, and I do not speak them fluently. I can barely speak them at all. I speak with a Texas accent, they tell me. But
These men were speaking in their own dialects, actually. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues. These are not unknown tongues. These are their languages, the dialect that they spoke. Now, I can lapse over into Texan for you. I grew up speaking as a Texan, and I'll tell you, when I come back from New Mexico after next week, I'll still be speaking like that for just a little while. And then I will drop back into my normal rhythm, which I've trained myself to do, because those French guys that I worked for couldn't understand Texan. I don't know what was wrong with them, but they couldn't understand it. So I had to learn. They would say, enunciate clearly, speak slowly. And I'm told that my language patterns are such that I clip my speech because of having to practice on those fellows all the time. But these people, right here at verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues, our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Now, if you don't understand the language, you just don't know what they're talking about. You say, is that, man, if I talk about a wheel bar, you know what a wheel bar is, right? Now, that's one of those things that you've got two handles and you push, that's a wheel bar. You might say, no, that's a wheelbarrow. If you ever listen to my wife, she'll say, they're wrestling. No, she won't. She'll say, they're wrestling. My children used to laugh at me and said, Dad, they don't wrestle. I said, that's what they did in Texas. Okay, so when you hear that, you say, well, what's he talking about? A wrestle? Is that a raffle? What is he saying? They said, that guy must be drunk. They're speaking in these languages, and we don't understand what they're saying. And Peter says, in the very next verse, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And this prophecy, this gift that they had to speak in these tongues, was given as a sign to confirm the words by the signs that followed. That's at Mark 16 and verse 20 and Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, if you're looking for the confirmation of that. I didn't put it in your outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. This word edification is not used much anymore. It means to build up. It means to help those folks who are there understand what they need to do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. We get insight into the mystery of Christ by reading. That's the point, by reading the Word of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul writes, he says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And he's speaking specifically here of the elders and one of their qualifications. At 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What? The words of God, the word of Christ. So, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again, verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Notice now from the New English Translation, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You don't want to be speaking in tongues, is what he says. You want to have this gift of prophecy because it was the important one. Remember, the entire Word of God had not been revealed. It's not 70 A.D. yet. Why do they have these things given? For the equipping, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up, that word edification again, of the body of Christ. That's why they needed to have those gifts at that time. The question that we come upon, and it's a very important question, as you discuss with our denominational friends, what do we lack in the Word of God? We've gone over this a number of times, but just shortly, just to point out, it's not in this outline, But just to remind you that at, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul is writing the word of God. So he says, if any among you be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, and you find that Peter then says, even as our beloved brother Paul has written unto you, in which are, according to the wisdom given unto him, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unlearned twist as they do also the other scriptures. That is Paul's writing scriptures. Peter said it. Paul claimed it. But people say, well, you know, he was self-claiming. Peter said Paul wrote scripture. When was it all delivered? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it comes down to verse 17, that a man of God may be perfect. Peter writes at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, according as his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Brethren, we're not missing anything when we have the word of God. Jude even says in Jude verse 3, there's only one chapter. He says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to equip the saints for the work of service. The way we do it is with the word of God. If you want to check to see if someone is telling the truth about a religious matter, check it out in the word of God. I want to point out, as we come to verses 5 and 6 here, speech that is not understood has no value. People will get up today and they will speak in tongues. And if you can't understand them, they're not speaking in your language. In fact, here in the United States, about the only other language that would be of any value for most folks might be Spanish. But most of the Spanish speakers who come to this country want to learn English. Now, I will tell you, I was once over in Japan and the entire service was in Japanese. Didn't do me a bit of good. I just sat there and thought, well, this is interesting. Now, I've been in France in church services, and my daughter Deborah asked me one time, she said, Dad, did you understand that? And I said, well, yes, but most of it was because I knew what they were talking about when they gave the verse they were quoting. In other words, if they said 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and the guy started talking about it, okay, I got it. I had that much ability in that language at that time. But let me just tell you, if I got up here and I started to sing in an unknown tongue, you'd say, what's he talking about? Verses 5 and 6. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying, building up. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you, either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or teaching? In other words, your being able to speak in another language doesn't do a bit of good unless it's understood by the crowd that hears it. That's the important thing. Verses 7 and 8. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Now, I'll tell you, I'm not fluent in flute or harp. And if I got on there and I started playing a tune, you're all going to sit there and say, what is he playing? He doesn't know. We don't know. It doesn't sound like anything. They used these as a call to battle. It was something that they used in the military. And if you were out there and you knew the right tones that came from that bugle, you say, okay, this means advance. You might say, well, no, I can't tell. Is that advance or retreat? What are we supposed to be doing here? That's what he's talking about. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? We just won't know. Now, if the Corinthians had wanted a spiritual gift, it should have been their desire to help others. Verses 9 to 11 say, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. I was talking with some visitors this morning, and I expressed my admiration for people who are able to switch languages at will. I was in a restaurant over in what is part of Texas,
was part of Germany, but is now part of France. And we were in this place called Tsar Louis. And I said, you know, I went into the restaurant and we said, okay, we can have a meal here. And the very first thing I asked the waiter is, do you speak English? He said, nein. I said, parlez-vous français? Because I'd been over there for a while and I was into that. And he said, nein, ich spreche Deutsch. He said, no, I speak German. And I said, okay. And I turned to my family, and I would look at them, and I would say, all right, anybody here want pommes frites? And Deborah would say, Dad, they speak English, not French. That's French for French fries. And so I turned around and said, okay, no. And then I would have to tell the waiter, Kartoffeln, but I would tell him pommes frites too. I was so mixed up. It was terrible. It was such a frustration to try to switch languages. And I'm so in admiration of those people who can just... I watched a fellow once go through 5 languages while he was teaching us to make shoes. And I thought, that's just astounding. But if they don't understand, what are we going to do? How will we get the message across? So at verses 12 and 14, so also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for edification of the church. You don't want a gift that allows you to show off your ability to speak another language unless there's someone there who needs you to speak that language and there's someone there to interpret for all the rest of them. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that we might profit withal. Then at verse 15, Paul writes, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with a mind also. I don't know what I'm saying, otherwise I won't say it. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with a mind also. You know, if I got up here and I said, Asualagora, Asualapardu. Now, if you knew that tune, you might say, he's singing to God be the glory in a foreign language. Turned out I bought a songbook while I was in France from a fellow who translated all that, and that's what those words said. To God be the glory. We neither pray nor sing in a language we don't understand. If I got up there and sang that, you say, well, it's interesting. He sang in a foreign language, and I didn't know what he said, but he was happy about it. In other words, it's not building up the church. That's what you want, to build up the church. Verse 16 and 17, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I should have put a space in there. Because my side note here is, how can someone who doesn't understand your prayer say amen? Now, this side note. If you understand what the prayer that is being led said, and you agree with it, as Brother Larry always says at the end of his prayers, let us all say amen. And I've told a bunch of my brethren, white men have a problem. Amen sticks right about there and never does make it out. Shouldn't be so, brethren. The scriptures say if you understand what's being said, you're to say amen at the giving of thanks. It's only if you don't understand that you're not supposed to say amen. And so when Brother Larry gets up there again and he says, let us all say amen. Now, I understand some folks like to say amen with him. Some folks like to say amen after him. That's all right. Just get the amen in. All right. And by the way, it's all right, too, if you say amen during a lesson. The only thing Sandy says is you have to be careful about saying amen too much when I'm in the pulpit because I get fired up and I go longer. Brother Leroy Johnson said, if I say amen and amen, then it's time for you to hush. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Notice, this is the law being read, and Nehemiah says, all who could listen with understanding, that is, every little child who had the ability to comprehend, were to be there to hear the reading of the law.
Verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Brethren, let me just point out to you, some people say, well, are you sure the women are supposed to be able to say Amen? My wife says, you can say it quietly. But yes, I'm sure. Why am I sure? The Lord told them to under the old covenant. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Verses 18 to 20. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul spoke in many languages. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. If you've ever visited in a Pentecostal assembly, that's not what happens. If you've ever visited, there are many denominations with which Pentecostalism is practiced. And what you have to remember is speaking in tongues, even in the days when they were there and there was a necessity to reveal God's will, were only to be used in order to edify. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Again, my comment, the gifts were for the good of all and not for the glory of the one speaking. So at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have to remember where we stand in this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him his name, which is above every name. As we think about Jesus and his willingness to come to this earth, his whole mission was to make certain that we understood the will of God. Now, at verses 21 to 22, in the law, that is the Old Testament law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. At verse 22, Paul explains what this passage means. So then tongues, languages, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. The important thing is that you may show others that you have a knowledge of their language and can speak to them. That's a sign. When you utter something, remember back there in Acts chapter 2? They said, these men are drunk with new wine. And Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And so as you look at this, you say, they were all amazed because they could speak in these 13 languages. By the way, there were 12 men out there. The porch on which they were speaking was 15 times as long as this building. And so what you can figure that the 12 are at intervals down there and each one of them is speaking and people are walking around in the crowd and they hear someone preaching in their language and they go over there to see what he's saying. And somebody else down here is speaking in another language and they go down there to hear what he's saying. And it was a sign because those who didn't know their languages says, these men are drunk. They can't speak. What's going on here? But those who knew, it was a sign to them because they knew the language and could understand it. So, when we look at this, verse 22, languages are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. That is to reveal the will of God. Verse 23 then. Therefore, the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers in her, will they not say you're mad? You're up there speaking in a foreign language and they say, these people are drunk. They don't understand it. Why are they in there speaking in that language? No one understands it. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. They're giving him the word of God. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We need to remember when we go out into the world, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel should not be underestimated, brethren. So finally, at chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm. By the way, that's not one of the psalms. They didn't sing the psalms. Don't ever make that mistake. Say, well, we're going to sing the psalms just like they did. You don't know which psalm. That's just a long poem. Okay? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. You know, one of the amazing things that happens when people come into our midst who are used to only instrumental music. I still remember a young man in the Baptist church back home. I dated Baptist girls when I was young. That's most of the people in town were Baptists if they weren't members of the church. And I still remember this young man getting up there, and he played a trumpet solo. And it was pretty good. He didn't miss many notes. I knew the song, and I knew the words to the song. And so I punched this girl I was dating, and I said, what good did that do? If you didn't know that song, that wouldn't do you a lick of good. And she said, hush. That was her answer to everything, hush. The truth of the matter is, if you didn't know the song, it's just elevator music. What you're wanting to hear is the words. When you start singing the song during the invitation, almost persuaded, and somebody's standing there with white knuckles next to you, and they're thinking about it. You know, one of the ladies said the other day, said one of the young men said, just need to walk over and just ease him out in the aisle, and once he's there, he'll probably shoot down to the front and obey like he should. Have you ever thought about the fact that what almost persuaded does? You need to be pleading with your neighbor as you sing that song. Almost persuaded now to believe. Remember the words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what it's about. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, now, if they do speak in languages, it should be two or three at the most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. In other words, none of this just speaking out and shouting. There's no such thing as a lack of control, which is seen in so many denominational assemblies now. It says at verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Today people say, well, I have to speak out because the Holy Spirit is indwelling me. Nope, it's something else. They could control the Holy Spirit as He's revealed the will of God to them. They didn't have to blurt it out. There didn't have to be confusion in the assembly. Paul says you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. You know, if we had three people up here preaching all at the same time, and each one of us wanted to get our points across, and we started raising our voices, and you would be sitting out there and saying, I can't tell what they're saying. I'm completely lost. The answer is that was what was going on in the church at Corinth, and Paul said, knock it off, fellas. At the most, two or three, and you can prophesy one by one so that all may learn. That's the point, so that all may learn and be exhorted. You know, in John, the 16th chapter, verse 12, Jesus told his disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I would point out, he's talking to the apostles now. He's not talking to you, he's talking to me. Every once in a while, somebody will call a radio program and they'll say, well, I have the gift of knowledge. I said, well, good. Tell me what Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4 says. Oh, well, I'd have to look that up. Why? I thought you said you had the gift of knowledge. That's what they had. They knew what the Word of God said. When they needed it, they could give it. I will tell you how I can do that. I have to study. I have to go over those. You know, a fellow once asked, what version does Gary preach in? Those of you who have been around know that I preach in the King James American Standard, New American Standard, NIV, NET, and sometimes all at once. In other words, I'll get a little bit of every one of those words in there because I have learned from all of those. But when he, the Spirit of truth, came to the apostles, he would guide them into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come to them. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, when you read, you can understand my insight. That's the key. When we read what was given to him, then we know what God wanted to say to us. That's what it says down here in verse 37. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10. For he says, order on order. Order on order. Line on line. Line on line. A little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Have you ever thought that, well, as the fellow who wrote that comment from the Catholic Church said, you need the magisterium. Because they didn't have their little Bibles underneath their arms with all of the books of the New Testament in it. That's correct. What they were doing is they were learning a little at a time. In fact, if you think about it, in Acts the 10th chapter, let's start there. Cornelius and his household are brought into the church. It was amazing to the people that are there because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter has to turn to those six Jewish brethren that came with him and he said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, even as we? He's asking them about a prejudice. There are all kinds of prejudices in this world. It may be that you will receive one as a Christian. It may be because of your ethnic group, your ethnicity. It may be because of your place of origin. I will tell you that down in Texas, I'm a Texas Aggie, and down in Texas they tell a joke about the Texas Aggie who moved to Oklahoma, and he raised the average IQ of both states by 5 points. Think about that one for a minute. He was dumb. But the Oklahomans are dumber. Around here, it's the West Virginians, isn't it? Or the Pennsylvanians. You know, every state has something. Well, that bunch over there, they're dumb. As you think about it, he's going to give you the Word of God. And you're going to get it a little bit at a time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, is in all the churches of the saints. I want to reemphasize here, miraculous gifts could be controlled. And that's not so in today's Pentecostal services. I still remember a young man who started attending when I was preaching in Essex. And Paul and his son, who was also named Paul, he said, you know, we had been going down to the Pentecostal church down there. And he said, my son said, Dad, why is that lady rolling in the floor with her panties showing? And he said, I don't know, son. That's not going to happen in a church where there's no confusion. When people say they're slain in the Spirit and such starts happening, that's not following this verse. It's not following God's Word. That's following what somebody wants to do on their own. And we need to be sure that we're going to do what God said, not what some man might say. Just as it is written from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, that's the apostles, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Again, when I go onto the radio program and I start answering from the Word of God, let me assure you that it's because I have written those things down. I carry the Bible with me up there that has all my notes in it. I don't bring that one in here anymore. I'm afraid I will lose it. It would be just like losing my mind. Everything is there. It's all written down. I'm trying to get it all on these outlines that you have so that you will understand my knowledge, my insight in the mystery of Christ. It is because I have read and studied those things. I don't get this in the dark of the night. It's just like, well, I took a lot of courses. I was telling, again, some of you may remember the Forens. They're over in England right now, and they're traveling a lot with their children. Chris and Lisa, both being electrical engineers, decided one year that they thought it would be fun to take a course in elementary differential equations. I took that course a long time ago, and it was not fun. It was hard. And they thought it would be fun. And when I sat down and they said, well, how am I going to learn? I went into the professor and I said, I'm just not doing well in this class. And he asked me some questions. He said, I know why you're not doing well. And I said, why is that? He said, you haven't read the book yet, have you? And I said, well, no, sir, I haven't. I was going to be honest with him. I hadn't read the book. So I didn't understand it. If you don't understand the Word of God, it's because you don't read the book. It's there. It's right there for you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 even says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Whereby when you read, Paul says in Ephesians 3:3-4, you can understand my insight. Now we come to a real controversial thing here. Chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Now, I have told you many times before, if you study the Greek, you'll know that the word for woman is gune. The word for wife is gune. And the context determines what they will put it here as. And so they put the women here. Let's see which women these women are. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. I want to point out to you something very quick right there. That has to be the prophet's wives. Why? Because they were all married. The ones that you're talking about are the wives, and the wives are to keep silent in the church. What else leads me to that conclusion? Well, now, there is another passage that says this in generalities. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. God's thinking about this is revealed here at verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So that's his reasons. If you don't like it that women can't be preachers, then talk to God about it. He settled it a long time ago, and we need to be obedient to His Word. And they'll call up on the radio program and say, and ladies will say, well, but I'm a preacher. And we'll ask them, well, that means, and they start to go into what does that mean? And very often they'll get this particular verse or passage mixed up with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and say, well, he was talking to the Corinthians there. Not here he wasn't. He's writing Timothy. Let's go back to the Old Testament, though. What is the Old Testament law here? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He has the lead. He's the one who's supposed to be leading you in the way of truth and wisdom. Now this does not mean that he is a boss who can just say whatever he wants to, and the wife's reply has to be how high when he says jump. What it means is because he loves her, as Christ loved the church from Ephesians chapter 5, he will do what is best for her. You know, there are a lot of times when husbands will say they love their wives, and they lie. The reason they're lying about it is because they don't ever consider what the wife wants and what her needs are and what she wants. And some husbands say, no, no, I just don't want to do that. That's a real problem. An attitude problem. The attitude of, I can do whatever I want. Remember, Christ loved the church. He gave His very best for the church. He gave His life for us. And he said, well, I'm willing to die for her, but I'm not going to let her have... And then they'll just start naming things. What you have is a manipulating, controlling husband trying to manipulate the Word of God in order to deny that he ought to provide his wife what she needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2 says, but because of immoralities, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. And let the... What? The husband see, the husband's first of all, what does he have to do? He has to respect that woman. What does the woman have to do? She has to submit to that man. But it only happens, the husband is named first there. If he'll do what he should, then she'll do what she should. But the problem is that men today just decide, well, I'll just do whatever I want to. And when they do, they have problems with God and with man. Let's look at another passage about women in the Old Testament. Chapter 30 of Numbers, verse 3. If a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. In other words, he had the right to nullify any contract, any vow that she might make. That's a second passage. At verse 6 of Numbers 30, however, if she should marry while under her vows, or the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day he hears it, then her vows shall stand and her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day her husband hears of it, he forbids her, then he shall annul her vow which she is under, and the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. We know about rash vows. You remember Jephthah? Lord, I'll give you the first thing that comes out of the door of my home. And what happens? His daughter walks out of the door first thing. That's a rash vow. There are people who make rash vows. We need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware that under the old covenant law, the husband had the right of nullification of those things. Verse 9 says, but the vow of a widow or a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. In other words, she has the right to decide. Now, as you think about that passage, I'm certain that you realize that, well, what I've gathered there for you is that's just all the Old Testament has to say about this passage right here. Right here at verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. I want to make it real plain to all of you. I'm not the boss of all these women in here. Their husbands are, if they have one. And he's to do it within the confines of the Word of God. But there's no man who has a right to come up to my wife and say, I need you to do this for me. He may ask her. She may decide she wants to. But I will tell you that he doesn't have the right to give her a command. He's not the head of her. And when you get brethren in the church saying, well, all men are the head of all women, this thing says, just as the law also says, and I just gave you all the verses that the law had on it. And that means if it's not covered in those verses, this is not as the law also says. There are a lot of folks that just misunderstand this. Okay, verse 36 and 37. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. In other words, I've written this down. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul will say, but to you I say, not the Lord. You know when he says that? He may have misunderstood that, but I will tell you, but when the Holy Spirit guided him to write this, you know what it became? It became God's Word. He might have said it was his, but I'll just tell you that when it got written down, he may never have understood that. You know, there are a lot of, the Holy Spirit is working within these men. Do they comprehend it all? It's fairly obvious that they don't. Peter never did. But at verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, notice that Brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Come down to the last two lines up there. We're running out of time. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. Paul's writing or scripture, Peter says. Paul said their scripture. Right here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Peter said their scripture. You can rest assured that they are Scripture, if you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So in verse 39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. If someone comes in and they speak in another language, and there are those who could understand that language, then fine, they ought to be able to talk to them. But they're not going to get those things miraculously anymore. That's not how you learn them. I have never met anyone who said they had a miraculous knowledge of the Word of God. I know some people who speak a lot of languages, but they do so because they've studied them. And they studied more than I did on the languages that I studied. Remember chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. We want to reveal God's word to all. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. All things must be done properly in an orderly manner. If you go into an assembly of the Lord's people, or an assembly that they claim to be the Lord's people, and it is not being done properly and in order, they are sinning. They are going against God's word. And you're going to have to bring it up to them. And if they don't stop it, you're going to have to leave them. That's just one of those things. All things may be done properly and in an orderly manner. And a lot of times people will say, you know, the Church of Christ is just really boring and stiff. What we are is we're learning. We are learning the Word of God, and then we must be doers of the Word. James chapter 1 and verse 25, James says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, the same is blessed in his deeds." If you're here this evening and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to think about your needs. I will tell you that in Acts chapter 2, when they heard that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they believed because they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I will tell you what Peter answered there. He did not say, "Just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior." He did not say, "Say the sinner's prayer with me." What he said was, from the Word of God, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That's what we need to do. And if you're here this evening and you haven't done that, think seriously about it. If there's any way we can help you, won't you let us know? All together, we stand and we sing.